Precious Father, we offer you this time today, and I ask a deep well of filling from you, my King, to move this in power, to move this in accuracy, and to be received as truth. I ask that you would open hearts to this truth, as this truth scattered many of the people that day. They just could not take this truth. I ask that this will be a truth that penetrates in our time and our day. And so that must come from you. And I am so dependent upon you, Lord. And so move in power this day, Father. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, before I start, these pictures up here, you should come by afterwards. They were drawn by the kids last week about the feeding of the 5,000. And it's so cute. So I said, bring them up here and we'll show them off a little bit. Okay, so let's get started. In the 1930s, William Somerset Maugham was one of the most famous living authors of that time. His novel of Human Bondage was one of the noted classics of that era, and this man became fabulously wealthy. He lived on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea in a villa. He had accumulated immensely valuable furniture. He had fabulous gardens. He had priceless collector paintings that were the envy of all the wealthy around. He had a private cook named Annette, who likewise was the envy of all the other millionaires because she was so extremely brilliant in the mastery of cooking. He had a private butler. He had a private footman. Now, I don't know what a footman does, but he had one. And even at the age of 91, which was so near the end of his life, he was receiving about 300 fan letters a week. So, how filling was this man's success? Well, his nephew writes of a visit in 1965, shortly before William Somerset Maugham faced his death. And in the midst of all of these riches, all of these fabulous collections, the envy of so many people, his nephew found his uncle very depressed. He found him one day reading the Bible. And the Bible had been given to him by this particular nephew. And when he walked in the room, William Somerset said, "Listen to this quote in Scripture." And he read this quote to his nephew. "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" He then said to his nephew, "Of course, this is a lot of bunk." Now that night, the nephew tried to comfort this despairing man. He said things like this: "You are so famous, you're getting all these fan letters. You're one of the greatest authors of our time." Mom said to him, "I wish I'd never written a single word. It has brought me nothing but misery. People that have gotten to know me, dear nephew, they hate me. My whole life has been a failure, and now it's too late to change. It's just too late." And at that very moment, Mom gripped his nephew's hand with all his strength, and he started turning ashen, and he started shrieking, "Go away. I'm not ready. I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet, I tell you." Well, the nephew, seeing the terror in this uncle and the terror-stricken voice bouncing off every wall, he looked everywhere, and there was nobody else in that room. And he told his uncle, "This uncle, there is no one here." And the uncle gasped hysterically. Now, this is a grim story. He was famous. He was touted by men. He had money. He dined with royalty. And yet, when it came to a time of true reckoning, he found his life empty, worthless, and he was petrified to die. Precious women, this is our lesson today. Jesus, in chapter 6, verse 22 to 40, addresses us regarding the true filling of life. This is our outline. The misconceptions about being filled in verses 22 to 33, and the majesties of Jesus as the fill in verses 34 to 40. So let's begin. Now this scene in Scripture is set and opens up in verse 22 to 25, and part of last week sets up our scene. It is on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples, if you will remember, Jesus goes up into the mountain by himself, verse 25. The disciples are commanded to go into a boat, and they get into that boat, and they go across and start in that sea. And yet the next morning, the crowd realizes that Jesus is nowhere around. And yet, only boats had arrived. None others had gone out, stated in verse 23. And on these incoming boats, it was impossible they could have taken Jesus. They were all arriving. And when they realized that Jesus was gone in verse 24, the crowd got onto these oncoming boats, the Tiberius boats as they are described, and they took them and went across to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And it says in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" I mean, they noticed something was very mysterious going on here. Now, I love it. I want you to note that Jesus doesn't tell them when or how he got there. For he had miraculously walked on that raging storm that night. That is how he arrived. But he keeps that miracle just between he and his disciples at this time. Instead of asking or answering the when and the how, in his response, he unveils in verses 26 to 33 the people's misconceptions about what they're really after in life. And he addresses three different arenas and misconceptions to them in these verses. He tells them in verse 26, the very first misconception that he addresses, that their motives for pursuing him are material. That's what they're really after in life, he is convicting them of. And this is their misconception about what true filling, what true success, what we should be pursuing about life. He tells them, "I tell you the truth. Verily, verily," some of your translations say. In other words, as I've pointed out, he's going to say a lot of this in John. Every time he says, "I tell you the truth," or "verily, verily," he is saying, "Listen up. This is a truth that will never be compromised. This is an unchangeable truth." And this is what he says. "You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." In other words, you want me for what you can get from me. They wanted a full belly. We're no different. Isn't it true that we want a strong economy? We want a high-paying job. We want high-achieving kids. We want a minivan and a dog in the back seat. If you're in Texas, you want a minivan, a dog in the back seat, and a gun rack. But I couldn't resist that. We want to feel full. We want that. So Jesus takes the time to correct our thinking. If we are going to look to him as lover, he wants us to know what he brings and who he really is. And he corrects the first misconception about false fillings and wrong pursuit of him. His correction comes in the form of two commands, all in one verse, in verse 27. And first there's a negative correction, and then there's a positive correction. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils." That's the negative one. And then the positive one is, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So ladies, he's telling us not to work for what spoils. What spoils? Do our homes spoil? How many have had their homes tented for termites? Foundations crumble. The roof constantly needs repair. The pipes rust. Everything tends to rot in a home. It is constant upkeep. Do cars spoil? They devalue the moment you drive them off the lot. Do careers spoil? How many have lost their jobs lately? Layoffs, downsizing, mergers. And if you are lucky enough and blessed enough by God to work a long career, you will lose it at old age. How about your intellectual gain? Does it spoil? You lose your memory eventually. Does your beauty spoil? Yeah. You know, it fades. And then I rewrote it. No, it doesn't fade. It wrinkles and droops. But it spoils, doesn't it? But what is most of our day centered around? It's one of these things I just talked about. Our intellectual pursuit, our exercising, our beauty, our tuning up our car. And we've got to do these things. We've got to get the house fixed up. We've got to remodel. On and on and on. These are things that spoil. Or does your life center around the positive command given by Jesus to work for food that endures to eternal life? So what does endure for eternal life? It's the spirit of us. We know that when we die, our body will decay. We start decaying before we die. In truth, we really do. The eyesight goes, the hearing goes, the body goes, the system starts shutting down, the heart gets weakened. And when we die, our soul goes. Our soul is the seat bed of our emotions. Our feelings die when we die. Our intellect dies when we die. But our spirit is what lives on. It is the part of us that is made in the image of God. We are to work for spiritual food. What in the world is spiritual food? Because if spiritual feeding and our spiritual realm is what lives on, is eternal, that is what we want to fill. How do we get this food for our spirit? It says the Son of Man will give it to you. The Son of Man is a title Jesus gave himself. So he was talking about himself. He will give this food. What won't spoil? Well, Jesus won't spoil. He is eternal. We studied that in the prologue. His teachings don't spoil. It says his word will be longer lasting than this heaven and earth. They will pass away before his word will pass away. His Holy Spirit, who comes and fills us the day we believe in Jesus Christ, it never spoils. This is eternal God living within. Our prayer life will never spoil. It is a communication of the core of us to the core of Jesus. I love that song. Deep cries out to deep. These are the things. Our crying out to God will never spoil. Our obedience to God will never spoil. Our belief in Jesus will never spoil. And Jesus ends in verse 27 with almost a credential of why he can say he will be the giver of non-spoiling food that will last forever. He says, because God the Father has placed his seal of approval on him. Now, a seal in those days was very different than what we see today. In those days, it represented authorization. This was an authorized person, in other words, that God the Father had placed authorization upon Jesus Christ. This is saying, I am a God-improved agent of life-giving food. That's who I am. In contrast to the things that spoil in this world, I am the giver of eternal food. And so he's saying, do not live for the spoiling material of the world. You live for the food that I will bring you in life. So he then moves to the second misconception of finding true filling. And this misconception rises up out of the first misconception. This crowd did not catch the part in these last verses about Jesus being the giver of eternal food. They did catch the part, don't work for food that spoils. They heard that. So they asked the question in verse 28, what must we do to do the works God requires? They like that works part. And that's a misconception number two. We like the works part too. We like to know that we can do something to gain favor with God. We like to be self-sufficient in meeting God's requirements, in attaining God in some way. I fall into it all the time. If I had prayed more for this lecture, it would be a better lecture. If I had done this, I would have more effect. It's a works mentality, not a material mentality now. He has moved to a works mentality, and this is his misconception number two. He says, you have one work to do, and don't we want a list? And if we have a list, we check it off, and then we know we've gained favor with God, and we feel so much better. I mean, how many of us do serve in church, woman's Bible study, some other arena, serve for the Lord, but have you ever asked yourself why you serve? How many of you serve because of utter, deep gratitude to God? You are so grateful for Him saving you. You are so grateful for Him promising you eternal life, for you having the Spirit of God living within you, that your heart is so full, you must serve. Most of us serve, if we're really honest, to gain favor with Him, because we think it will please Him. And this is the second misconception of Jesus's type of filling versus the world's mentality of filling. And Jesus corrects this in verse 29. They're asking about what kind of works he's requiring. Listen to what he says. The work, singular. The work, meaning the only thing. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Ladies, this is absolutely the only thing we can do to be filled, is to believe in Jesus. We ask, I keep saying this, what is the meaning of our life? The work, our labor, is to believe in the one he has sent. Do you know what believe means? It means to trust. You trust him, and then you trust him some more, and then you trust him some more, and then you trust him some more. If you're not married, you trust him. If you have no career right now, you dig in and you trust him. If you're in a difficult circumstance, you trust him. If you're suffering great loss, you trust him. Singular. It is the only thing we are asked to do, is to trust in Jesus to fill you. He is the giver of the eternal food. He is the answer. So we're not to live for material. We are not to have this misconception that we can work. for our pleasure in God and his attainment for us. And now he moves in verses 30 to 33, and he unveils the third misconception to them about true filling, and it's regarding how long true filling will last. This misconception about Jesus. They ask Jesus for a miraculous sign, and they're being very manipulative here. They've just been fed to their full the day before with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there were even leftovers. They were so full. And so in this scene, they're bringing up the manna that was the bread from heaven given to the Israelites when they started out on the Exodus, and it was provided for 40 years, 6 days a week. They had manna sent from heaven. But in this scene, they're wanting a miracle, and they're bringing up the manna. So they're basically saying to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you know, Moses gave bread for 40 years back in the desert. If you're really the one God has sent, you'll give us daily fill like that. They're wanting quick fixes to their issues. They want miraculous outcomes to their problems. Does anybody want miraculous outcomes to their problems? Quick fixes? These long processes, I don't like that when God does that. And we manipulate to get it, don't we? They're basically saying, hey, if Moses gave bread for 40 years, and if you are who you say you are, God authority, this seal of approval is on you, show us. Show us you're approved. We're no different. We say things like this, but not lots of times outwardly. We say them in our heart. You know, if you got Marianne such a good job, show me you're real, because I'm your child. Show me you believe I'm your child, and you'll find me work. Or, hey, Jesus, how come Ella May gets such a hunk of a husband? And I've been dating godly men for years. You say in your word that you will give us the desires of our heart. I want you to show me you're real and you'll bring me a husband. Do this for me. Do that for me. Prove to me you love me. Prove to me I'm your child. Prove to me. Wrong thinking about Jesus, about fillings. It is the wrong mentality. And we do become manipulative in our prayer life. Father, I have served you here for 6 years. So will you sell our house for top dollar? I've said it. Not outwardly, but in the little wicked heart of my life. We manipulate our God. So first of all, Jesus states God gave the manna, not Moses. And this manna was of physical value. And Jesus in these verses states that the true bread of heaven, here's the definition, is a he. It is not a thing. It is not a product. It is not an earthly filling. It is a he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He is moving their misconception of mentality from the things of the world to the person of Jesus Christ. This bread that truly fills is Jesus, sent by God from heaven. And this person of Jesus Christ, what he does, he gives life. And the outcome of taking Jesus in, and many people take him in and taste him. Yeah, I like his teachings. Pretty tasty, but they never will swallow. They will not let him move through their entire being. And that's why it says in next week, eat him. But he is giving a build up to who he is, the taking him in, the sustenance of life, and it is ongoing. It is present tense. He gives life if we do this. It's not past tense. You've gotten a life, and it's going to be great, and then you die. He ongoing life. And it's not just for Israel. It is for all mankind. He is shattering their wrong mentalities here. Don't work for the material. The work of God is belief in Him. And the wrong mentality is that you can manipulate Him to get things you want. The filling of life is a He, and it is Jesus. And those are the corrections He brings. So here's our first principle. Many people follow Jesus for loaves, but not out of love. Do you love Him? Or do you pursue Him because of what He can give you earthly wise? We want Him to bring us things to cure our problems. We want Him to bring us no suffering. We want our full bellies. And this is so similar to some of last week's applications. And I think Jesus is driving home a very repetitive point about us. What is your prayer like life? Last week and this week has convicted me so strongly, has absolutely nailed me. I ask God for things all the time, and He wants us to. Don't get that wrong. But do we ask for more things than asking of Him, wanting Him more than anything in our world? I hear women say to me, I've said it, I wish the second coming of Jesus Christ would come. I wish He were here now. And lots of times I hear that because someone wants to get rid of their problem, not because they want Him. Come and get rid of this problem. It would be nice to have you. How many of us want Him, even if we were in prosperity? Come, take us away because I want you. More than this beautiful home, more than this car, more than my intellectual pursuit, I can't think of anything more filling than to have you. I pray all the time, I need this, solve this, change that, take that away. I'm really earnestly, because of these lessons, trying to change my prayer life and change it to things I want you to change me. I want you to fill me with you. Get rid of this flesh. Execute my flesh. And may you fill the spiritual realm of me and have me move differently because of you. Those kind of prayers I am earnestly seeking to change in my life, that I want His destiny, not my destiny. I want to be active in your plan, not my plan. Abraham, I think, illustrated this so beautifully in the Old Testament. And I think he gives us an illustration of true filling without misconceptions. For his filling, his true filling was God and God alone. He loved God and not the things that God gave him. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, this precious only son from Sarah, the son that God promised would be the lineage of the promised seed of all mankind, so it wasn't just a wonderful earthly son, it was an important son for the world, for the salvation of the world. As difficult as this command was by God, Abraham set forth to go and sacrifice his son. I am amazed by that. Abraham did the only work he could do. He trusted God. That's the singular work. And he moved forward in trust, even if it meant him taking his son's life, God alone was his fill, was his food of life. He didn't understand why God was asking him this, but he trusted God with all his heart. He did not trust his health, his wealth, his children, his marriage, no miracles did he trust in. God alone is who he trusted. Do you love him like this? Or do you want loaves from him? It really convicts our heart, doesn't it? Well, the crowd states to Jesus, they're starting to get this. Okay, verse 34, from now on, give us this bread. They want this kind of bread that gives life, endures forever. And Jesus did. Because in verses 34 to 40, Jesus lays out to them the majesty of he as heavenly bread, as true filling. He states what happens when he is our sustenance, and he names three things that he as bread of heaven gives us that makes us spiritually full. And I think these are some of the most beautiful lines of scripture when we understand what he is saying. But he first begins with a declaration. He says, I am the bread of life. This is I am. And it begins a series in the book of John of the great I am passages. And so I think we need to touch this briefly, because each I am that we are going to cover, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the shepherd, I'm the gate. He goes, I am the resurrection and the life. He gives a different aspect of what he as lover brings people, and it is of eternity. It is the food of eternity. It is not just earthly. Now, we need to understand why the I ams are so important. Many of you that have not studied Exodus or Genesis and those Old Testament books, the great I am is a very important term. In Exodus, when God came to Moses, Moses said, who are you? And they had the name Yahweh. And it was like almost an unspeakable name. It was so reverent for God. And God says to them, to Moses, I am who I am. And in the Hebrew, that breaks down to basically saying, I am ever-existent being. I always have been, I am now, I always will be, eternal, existent being, supreme above everything. This was the name of God given to Moses. And Jesus is claiming, I am. He is the eternal, existent God of the Old Testament. He is God come down. This is powerful scripture, what he's saying here. And he is saying, I am the bread of life, the ever-existing, powerful being is your bread. Bread is Jesus. Bread is God, is what he is saying. He is the sustenance of life. There is no other sustenance besides Jesus. And he says to this crowd, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He's basically saying, if you take me in, believe in me, not the misconceptions of the world, you don't bite into the materialism and work salvation coming to me, you will never spiritually hunger or thirst. He will fill you in your crises, in your sufferings. It doesn't mean you won't have crises. It doesn't mean you won't have sufferings. It doesn't mean you won't have hard processes to experience. But if you feed on him in belief, you will know true filling. And he says anything apart from him will not satisfy. And I lived this so strongly in our difficult years when we had no hope, none. I am overwhelmed by how each day he would be enough for us. And I'll never forget one day, I was at my bottom and in utter crisis, no more money to take care of mental hospitals and doctors who needed to see our daughter. And we were so at our bottom, and there was no hope that day. We had no money coming in, no check was coming in. Nothing looked good. And I got a phone call from a woman in this church. And we were not friends. We weren't enemies either, but I just didn't know her very well. And she said, "You were on my mind today. And I was told by God to call you and to pray for you. What can I pray for you?" And I just broke. He was feeding me. "It's okay, Pat. It's okay. I know what's going on in your life. And I'm going to send somebody you don't even know, and they're going to pray for you." He met us every single day. He was sustenance through the day. No miracle happened that day. Just a sweet food that came and fed me. He is saying nothing apart from him will satisfy you. You and I know this is true. Our famous author, William Somerset Maugham, learned this too late, it appears. I pray that that verse from the Bible that he read stung him at his death and he claimed the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be fun to see him in heaven? But think about it. You know, my husband is so good to me. He spoils me. He takes me on shopping sprees. He does. Clerks love him. And we don't do it very often. We don't have the money to do it often, but he'll take me to some store and he'll sit there and we will walk out with $2,000 worth of clothes. And I'm going, "I'm some queen." And I'll say, "That was like the best shopping trip I've ever had." And within 3 months, it wasn't the best shopping trip. I'd love another shopping trip. It doesn't satisfy, does it? You know what? We can have the best meal. "That was the best meal I ever had." And the next morning, your stomach's growling. You can read the best novel. That was the best novel I ever read. And all at once, you're searching for another best novel because the things of this world do not satisfy. I tell you, he knows what is true filling. And he says he, because he goes to the core of our being. And when he lives in the core of our being, when we have taken him in as food of life, I'm here to tell you, wars can rage, husbands can abandon, death can come. But we will be full in our core, and we can be scared to death in our flesh, and we can be doubting in our flesh. But in our core, we will be full, and we will not hunger, and we will not thirst. This is a majesty of what he promises us if we feed upon him. We will never hunger or thirst truly again in the spirit. Yes, in the flesh, maybe, but not in the deep well that lives on. Now, the second majesty of Jesus as bread is in verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." I think this is gorgeous. This speaks of predestination. Election, some of you that are brand new to Scripture don't know what that is. That's a doctrine, a teaching in the Bible that teaches that God chooses those who will believe in him, and he will bring certain people and not others. That's a tough teaching. But the Bible also teaches that we have a choice in the matter of belief. Whoever comes, whoever seeks will find. Those two deep mysteries play tandem in Scripture, and they are splashed everywhere. And we are going to get a lot of predestination and election in the book of John. And it starts here very strongly, where all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. These two incredible truths of God's wooing, He knows who He's calling. He had our name written before the foundations of the earth, coinciding with human responsibility that we have a choice. And if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that He was raised from the dead, we will be saved. These are the two truths. They do not contradict, but it is difficult to see how they do connect. And there's an illustration that was given to me years ago, and 3/4 of you have probably heard this illustration over and over, but I love it. It rings true for me. It's a person is walking along a road, and they come to a fork in the road, and there's a beautiful archway over one of the roads, and it says, "Whoever comes..." Some take this road, and some go through this road with the beautiful archway. And when you've walked through that archway, you stop and you turn back, and you look at the back side of the archway, and it says, "You were chosen before the foundations of the world." Our choosing, but based on God's wooing and calling, two truths that come together in Scripture. And if you choose Jesus Christ, if you think about it, if you're a believer, I want you to stop for 1 minute and think how you came to be a believer. The number of people God put in your path, the number of accidentals that came your way, the number of crises that drew you to look towards Him. I've shared with you about that woman, Donna Carroll, who now's in South Dakota somewhere, you know, how she was just God sent for me. And if you reflect, you start seeing this mighty hand of God that moved you to particular people, particular places, and then you chose Him, but it was a double whammy coming together. But what I want us to learn, and that's just a brief description of election, I want us to learn that if we take Jesus as our food of life, what this brings us. In verse 37, there are two assurances. And do you know what an assurance is? It's feeling full. It's a filling. It's a confidence that we have about ourselves. Assurance brings us the feeling that we're not empty. And these are the fillings He brings. First, those that God calls with will all come to Jesus. If God has called you, you will come to Jesus. What an assurance. No one gets forgotten. No one gets skipped over. It's not like accidentally the Holy Spirit missed you and forgot to woo you. You, if you are being called by God, and let me tell you, if you are sitting in this room, you are being called by God. He would not want you hearing His word if He were not calling you. But what a tremendous filling. If God has chosen you, you will not be missed. What a tremendous assurance. The second truth, Jesus will never drive anyone away if we come to Him. How many women I've heard say, "Pat, I'm too sinful. If you only knew what I had done." This is saying even the worst of sinners may come. Murderers, molesters, backsliders, rebellers, last minute before death people. They will never be driven away. This is majesty. To know we won't ever be turned away if we come to Jesus. And it gives us a full feeling if we know this truth. If we're drawn by God Almighty, we are accepted by Him. We will never not be accepted. And the third majesty of Jesus' filling is eternal sustenance. It doesn't end on this earth. These first two fillings of the food, earthly sustenance, are never hungering or thirsting for Him and are never being driven away by God, are earthly, because when we die, our body dies and we aren't going to hunger or thirst in those days. But what He's saying is these are of eternal sustenance in 39 and 40. Jesus will raise everyone who looks to the Son, who believes in Jesus. He will lose none of all who are given to Him by the Father. Everyone given to Him by the Father will be raised. They have salvation, and salvation is preserved if you come to Him. You and I will not be able to lose our salvation if we feed on the bread of life, and that is Jesus. This is the preserving power of God. He will lose none of us. You know, I think about Peter, and his story is so common. If you don't know it, he loved Jesus with all his heart, this little put your foot in your mouth apostle. And he always said the wrong thing. Yet he loved Jesus with all his heart, and he claimed that he would even die for Him. And yet, three times he denies Jesus Christ in Jesus' greatest hour of need. And yet, after Jesus is raised from the dead, He goes after Peter. And we will see that in the very last chapter of this book. He hunts him down and brings him back into reconciliation. You will never lose Jesus because He will come after you if you go away from Him. I just think this is majestic scripture. It is powerful how this fills us and brings us assurance if we truly feed on the bread of life. So let's draw our last principle. Jesus is not only full satisfaction, but He is also full security. I really want to challenge you. Wouldn't you live differently if you really trusted that your eternal salvation was locked down forever? And you couldn't be lost no matter what. You couldn't fail Him no matter what. That the fullness of what He offers is really full. And it's not limited, and it's not partial, and it's not temporary, and it's not conditional. That He will come after you. He will woo you. You will choose Him, and you will never be let go. Wouldn't you live differently? Not so much works-oriented. That you would have a reckless abandon to serve Him with every inch of your being. It doesn't matter if you kind of didn't do a great job that day because you love Him so much. It's not based upon worldly achievement. Jesus, our lover, wants us to know Him and the fullness of Him, and nothing is hidden about Him in this chapter, is it? So what keeps you on empty? What keeps you uncertain? What keeps you dissatisfied in your spiritual life? Too many sins? Too many consequences to your many sins? Too many years of living out consequences? You don't love Him like you should? You doubt too much? You backslide too often? You don't pray enough? You don't pray with the right heart? You ask too many things? You don't. Do you see after this lesson what this kind of mentality is? It's misconception mentality. It is faulty thinking that our lover has come to change about us. These thoughts are things that you think you must do. They're works. They're works. Your self-sufficiency to please God. The one work you must do is believe in Jesus, that he's our Savior, that he took away our sins, that he rose again, that he will never drive us away. Never. If you believe he's true bread, you will have a true filling that you can never lose. And this is a repetitive teaching, and you're going to get it in next week. And you know why I think it's repeated? Because the world system has had such an effect on our mentality. If only the author, William Somerset Maugham, had trusted in the word of God that day that he read it and not called it bunk. You know what bunk means? Empty. He called it empty. But this word of truth of Jesus could have brought him fullness, true fullness, a satisfaction that he had sought after for years. And he thought the paintings and the footman and the cook and all those other things that he collected and brought to his world, he thought they would satisfy. If he only knew he didn't need to collect anything, he didn't need to buy anything, it didn't matter if people hated him when they got to know him, just one simple work. To believe in Jesus and to trust his teachings could have changed a man who hysterically shrieked, gasped when he thought about death, when he envisioned death coming at him. No riches, no prestige, no talent, no surrounding of adoring humanity could bring satisfaction. Mom missed Jesus. The only sustenance of life, because he considered the word of Jesus empty. Do you believe this word today? Do you consider it bunk? You're weighing it. You are weighing it in your hearts. Is this true, or is it empty? Mom had it all on earth, but his eternal life, it appeared, was bunk. Emptiness for eternity. I cannot think of anything worse. Which bunk do you pursue? Do you settle for earthly emptiness here? You really do have an emptiness here because you trust Jesus with all your heart and you trust that he gives you an eternal sustenance that you might not ever see here. Or do you pursue the earthly collections of this world and you are on the brink of settling for eternal emptiness? You have a choice. Eternal misery or eternal majesty. This is God's word. Make it full in your life, please. Do not treat it like bunk. Let's pray. Precious Father, allow this word to sink deep. Do not let women taste of you. Let them eat of you and draw you fully in. And I just ask that this will precipitate deep prayer today for what we are pursuing in life and what you are offering to us. May every prayer today be something centered around you and drawing you in some place in their world and change the empty spots of their life, my King, with your fullness. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.